gathered for a phase of our worship that involves celebration and remembrance. The only instruction the Lord Jesus Christ gave us to do in remembering Him. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So this occasion is a solemn one because it should cause us to think about the suffering of our Savior, what He underwent on the cross so that we can have eternal life. It will cause us to also be hopeful that He's coming back, that one day we'll be with Him. It is a celebration that once you involve, you are given a witness or a testimony to the fact that you have actually believed in Him. So if you're a non-believer and you go through it, it doesn't mean anything in the world. But if you're a believer, you are affirming your faith in Him. You're also saying that you're looking forward to His second coming. Now this is the only occasion where all believers at the present can gather together under one table. And this to celebrate. At the same time, it's the only table and the only time when all believers are supposed to think about the Lord Jesus Christ simultaneously. Like I tried to illustrate it. You may be thinking about Him a few minutes before 10, the other person 10 o'clock, but this is the only time where all of us should be thinking about Him at the same time. So during this celebration, every person's mind should be focused on Jesus Christ. No other thing should be in your mind. If any other thing is in your mind during this celebration, you have not celebrated. And you failed to do what the Lord says. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is a time monopolized by Him, so to say. He monopolizes all the time. But this is a specific one. So you and I should spend our time in fellowship with Him at this moment. There is a warning though, because of what a serious occasion this is. He said, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." He's telling the Corinthians and then to all of us that the reason some people, some Christians went home after celebrating the Lord's Supper and died is because they did not consider carefully what they were doing. And some went home sick because they thought it's a matter of drinking juice and bread. No, it's more than that. So to ensure that you don't put yourself in that kind of predicament, the best thing is to search your soul at this time to see if there's any sin unconfessed. Deal with that now. And as you do so, you'll be ready to fellowship with the Lord in this celebration. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this high occasion and privilege that you have given us so that we can come and remember your Son, Jesus Christ, as He instituted for us to do. Father, we realize that we can't do this apart from the enabling of the Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to carry out this function in a way that will be honoring to you. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. Prior to break and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we were emphasizing the point that teaching and application of the Word of God should be done continuously, both by those who teach and both and believers who listen. That to stop learning the Word of God means to stop growing and means that you will not have faith. Your faith will not continue to increase. And so that what I emphasized was that those who stop at any time and say, "Well, I've known enough," that such individuals will not fit into the commendation given to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, where we're supposed to read, and let's go back there now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Now, faith grows, though, in the sense that a believer believes more and more in Christ and His Word. That's how your faith grows. Now, the faith, though, we know, comes from hearing of the Word of God. That's how faith comes. This according to the scripture, which we've seen many times, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It reads, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Now, since faith comes from hearing the message of God, then when a believer stops hearing the teaching of the word of God, there is no opportunity for increasing the faith. And so there will be no spiritual growth. Now, we emphasize that teachers of the word of God should continue to teach, and believer should continue to learn and apply what they learn or what they are taught, because the expression that we are studying in Ephesians 4 verse 15, where it says speaking the truth, that expression is translated from a present tense in the Greek, implying a continuous action is expected, or a habit, really, that you form the habit of learning and applying. So this brings us then to the second problem of the verbal phrase speaking the truth of Ephesians 4 verse 15. Now the second problem comes because we have a participle. We have considered the first problem of its meaning, and we have seen what the meaning is. Now, so the problem is really how to interpret a Greek participle, since a Greek participle is subject to various interpretations. There are at least four possible interpretations of the participle. A first possible interpretation is to take the participle in the sense of supplying the means of growing up into Christ that's mentioned in the verse. In other words, the means of growing up into Christ is by being faithful to the truth that involves learning and living the truth. Now, this interpretation seems to be what the translators of the International Standard Version adopted, since they rendered the verbal phrase speaking truth in love of the NIV as follows. This is where they have it. By speaking the truth in love. That means they're saying it's a means, by. Now the translators of the Common English Bible also seem to have adopted this interpretation with slight difference, in that their translation goes something like this. By speaking the truth with love. So they are all dealing with taking the participle as a means. Now, a second interpretation is to understand the participle as stipulating a condition necessary for growing up into Christ. In effect, that the participle is used to lay out necessary conditions for spiritual growth that involves being faithful to the truth in the sense of learning and applying the truth. Now, this seems to be the view adopted by the translators of the New Jerusalem Bible, since they translated the literal Greek this way: if we live by the truth and in love. That's how they translated it. A third possible interpretation is to take the participle as giving the reasons Believers will grow up into Christ. Now, this understanding implies that the apostle here is saying that because believers learn and apply the truth, they will grow up into Christ because they've done that. A fourth interpretation takes a participle as serving as an exhortation to believers. In other words, that a verbal phrase is used to encourage believers to continue in truth in the sense that they devote themselves to learning and applying the truth so that they will grow up in Christ. Now, this interpretation seems to be one reflected in the New English Bible in their rendering of the literal Greek this way. Let us speak the truth in love. That's how they translated it. Now, here is again, I keep reminding you, we're studying. Because when all these English versions, all are available. You can go online, and if you have access to those, you can see all these versions. And when you click and see that they read differently, don't be alarmed. That's what teaching is, to get you to know. It shouldn't take, they are conflict. No, it's a matter of how they are interpreting something. That's why, in my judgment, as I will emphasize sometime in the future, anyone who is very serious about teaching the Word of God must go from the originals, if that person is serious. Now, which of these interpretations that I've given you was in the mind of the apostle? The third interpretation that takes the participle as reason believers will grow up into Christ is unlikely. And this is why. Because such an interpretation assumes the apostle to be asserting that those addressed are living or continuing in truth as to warrant their growing up into Christ. It may be true that the original recipients were living in truth, but that is not clearly stated in the context. For that reason, we think it can be correct. Furthermore, if those addressed were living in truth, then it would seem that the apostle would have stated in an emphatic manner that they will grow up into Christ instead of stating such a growth as potential, as the use of the subjunctive move of the word grow implies. Now, the other three interpretations are possible, considering the context of anticipated result of living or continuing in truth, so that it is really difficult to be certain which of these three the apostle had in mind. Now, any of these interpretations could be used in translating the participle, since in reality, each interpretation implies the necessity of learning and living by truth as being essential for spiritual growth. So while there is uncertainty as to how to interpret the participle, there is no doubt, though, as to the apostle's point in the use of the participle. We don't doubt that. The point the apostle wanted to convey to all believers is that the way to avoid spiritual infancy that is characterized by doctrinal instability and confusion in the spiritual life is by ensuring that they remain faithful to the apostolic doctrine in the sense that they keep learning and keep applying. That for sure is what he meant. Now, how we translate it and try to interpret it doesn't really matter much, except that we have to know whether it's means or condition, but really the whole issue focuses on what is he really after. And what is after is that you should learn the truth and you avoid spiritual instability. So if you're wondering then how to become matured spiritually, the apostle's answer to you is that you should double your effort to learn the doctrines given in the Word of God and practice what you have learned. Now, if you do this, you will be maturing spiritually. The reason we have so many infants in the spiritual life of the church today is that believers are not taught the Word of God. Now, this is what I can tell you. Interact with some believers who go to church regularly where no teaching is going on. You will understand this point. Not only because their conduct reflects their immaturity in the spiritual life, but also they are, for the most part, ignorant of the basic doctrines. Now, you know, get your average churchgoer today, Christian today, ask them, what's justification by faith? And you hear all kinds of things. Someone says, well, I don't know. He said, what about redemption? I don't know. I know, all I know, I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved. But there's a whole lot more. But they don't know that. Now, I see you know that we're all born ignorant spiritually. And it's been dispelled gradually by learning the Word of God. We're all loaded with prejudices, our preconceived notions of whatever it is we believe. But with the Word of God, it starts peeling off those falsehoods that's already inborn in us. So that's what I'm saying. If you interact with people from many local churches where no teaching is going on, you will observe what I've just told you, and you'll be convinced about what we're making, that learning and applying the Word of God, that without it, no spiritual growth. That is something that cannot be changed. In other words, show me a mature believer, and I show you one grounded in learning and applying the Word. No substitute. There's no other way you get it. So, what I'm saying is learning of doctrine, in and of itself though, is not an end in the spiritual life, but a means towards spiritual maturity, and the practice of what one has learned is of great importance, as we have labored to show previously. Now, to convey to us the importance of practicing the truth, or the importance of practicing the apostolic doctrine that we learn from the Word of God, the apostle then added in that phrase that we're studying in Ephesians 4 verse 15. Now we go to that phrase, in love. That's our next concern. Now that we know what it means to speak the truth, now that we know it's not speaking, it's a matter of living. And of course, speaking and witnessing somehow. Now, the phrase in love is plagued with two problems. The first problem is to determine what it is connected with in verse 15, which will affect the second problem, which is what it means. Now you see, when you see this, since again, remember, you have all that in English nicely laid out. That's not the way it's in the Greek. The other is not the way you see it in English. And so sometimes we'll have a phrase here, want to find out what is it connected with, because of the way they write the Greek. So that's the first thing that we have to deal with before we deal with what it means. Now the first problem is resolved there in one of three ways. In other words, which one is it related to in the sentence? A first approach is to take the phrase in love to be connected with a participle in the Greek rendered in the NIV with the verbal phrase speaking the truth. That's the first word. See, it's connected with that. Now, the second approach takes the phrase in love to be connected with the main verb rendered in the NIV as we will grow up. So they say, put it as it's written, in love we will grow up. A third approach takes the phrase to be connected to both the participle and the main verb, which is a mediating view. Now you see, the second view requires that the main verb of verse 15 be rendered, let us grow up, which is a doubtful translation, as we will note at the appropriate time. Furthermore, it is more natural to connect the phrase in love with the participle than with the verb, which is fully defined by the words which follow it. So, accepting that the phrase in love is connected with a participle translated or rendered in the NIV as speaking the truth. If we say those are connected, then we can then proceed to give you its interpretation. Now, the interpretation, of course, is governed by the meaning one gives to the Greek preposition rendered in the NIV. Now, this is a preposition that has several meanings in the Greek. Now, the Greek preposition, again, is subject to different meanings or usage that may be applicable in our context, although there are three main usages that have been adopted by interpreters, those who have studied this passage. They've given about three different ways they've interpreted the preposition in, or the Greek word translated in. So, a usage is to consider the preposition as a marker of cause or reason, and so it means because. Instead of saying in love, they read it because of love. Now, this leads to the interpretation then that believers are supposed to tell the truth or practice the truth because of love. Now, another usage adopts the meaning that the Greek word here, or Greek preposition, is a matter of manner in which an event occurs. Hence, it can be translated with, instead of in. Now, those who adopt this usage indicate that our phrase is concerned with the manner in which truth is to be applied. That is, that truth is to be applied in such a way to maintain the spirit of love. Now, of course, there are also those who maintain that love here, though, is a peculiar temperament in which Christian growth is accelerated and achieved. Still, though, another usage of the Greek preposition is as a marker of sphere of operation, and so takes love to be in the sphere in which this truth operates. Now, all these various interpretations make sense, and so may all be part of the apostles' thinking. But it seems to us that the preposition is used here as a marker to show a state or condition, although our interpretation is quite similar to the third usage of the Greek preposition. So it is our interpretation then that the phrase in love is concerned with the state or condition in which truth is to be lived out. The conditional state in which the truth is to be lived out. So in effect, we cannot practice truth if we are not in a state in which we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that what we mean that truth can only be applied in the sphere of the Spirit's control. In the sphere that you're controlled by the Spirit, that's where truth can be applied. So then, the phrase in love is, in a sense, a way the apostle describes the control or the filling of the Spirit. That's what we're arguing, that phrase in love is a way to say under the control of God the Holy Spirit, or under the filling of the Spirit. Now, this of course should not surprise us, because to the apostle, an important facet of the fruit of the Spirit is love. as that was the first listed in the various nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit the apostle mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." So then, when the apostle mentioned love, he certainly will be thinking of the filling of the Spirit. For it is only when a person is filled with the Spirit that he can be in love, or there can be love really in that person. Of course, it's only when a person is filled with the Spirit that the individual could be expected to live a life of love that the apostle later on advocated in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. Now, that's a preview of coming attraction. By the time we get to the 22nd verse on of chapter 5, where love between husband and wife become an issue, we will see that it comes back to what we're studying here, which is that you cannot love your husband, you cannot love your wife outside the control of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have outside that, that's not love. You may have something else, but it's not love. So here it says, "And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Of course, a person may surmise that the apostle, in the phrase, "in love," that we're studying, is concerned with love believers should show each other. That really is an offshoot of being filled with the Spirit. You see, the word love is translated from a Greek word, agape, that refers to the quality of warm regard for and interest in another. See, warm regard for and interest in another. That also means affection, regard, or esteem. These are the possible meaning of the Greek word agape. So it is difficult to have genuine interest in another person to whom you do not stand to gain anything. It's just not natural. It's difficult. So for that to be the case, for you to have a genuine interest, I'm not talking about lip service, we're talking about genuine interest in the affairs of another person or in another person, especially among believers, requires then the Holy Spirit controls us or controls the believer, including your emotions, so to say. Everything has to be under his control. That is the only time you can have true love in that sense of genuinely being concerned about another person. So genuine love of the type that Jesus displayed while on this planet and on the cross requires the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Hence, whether you think of love here as that shown to an individual or as the filling of the Spirit, the reality is that no one can love God as at least we can love him, nor can we love really as God expects of us, without being aided by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that. If you really, to truly love somebody, You have to be aided by the Holy Spirit. Because it is not one human being that you can interact with for any extended of time. Sometimes you don't even need to interact with them. And that says something you don't like about them. And they also say something they don't like about you. I think it's one way. There's no way you can begin to have interest in that person. Especially if they do something that irritates you. But that is overruled if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, without it, it's impossible to truly love anyone. So that's why my emphasis is usually on the spiritual. Because that goes out to every other thing in life. So then, the issue again is that no one can obey truth without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So that when the apostle used the phrase in love that we are considering in Ephesians 4:15, he is reminding us that only those who live in the sphere of the Spirit's control will be able to learn and apply truth. Now the reason we have difficulty in applying truth is generally because we are not under the control of the Spirit. Now anytime you are under the control of the Spirit, then you will be able to obey God's instruction. It is this truth that the apostle expressed differently by indicating that he is not the one living the Christian life, but Jesus Christ who indwells in him in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. It is, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the apostles' means of living the life of the Christian involves living in the sphere where Jesus controls and where application of the Word of God is possible. Now it is inconceivable that the apostle will be thinking of living by truth or practicing truth without thinking of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Inconceivable. Therefore, we contend that the phrase in love is one that tells us not just the manner of living the truth or practicing the truth, but the means of carrying it out, which requires being in the sphere the Holy Spirit dominates. Now the sphere the Spirit dominates is that sphere where sin is absent. Consequently, whenever sin is present, then the believer is not in the sphere of the control of the Spirit. So we have two options of ensuring that we operate in the sphere of the control of the Spirit. There are always two options. The first option, which is the preferred one, is to resist the temptation. Once you resist the temptation, you continue under the control of the Spirit. That is the preferred method. But God also recognizes that we still have an enemy, so to say, that we're now dual-natured. And by that we mean you have the nature given to you at regeneration, but you also have the nature that's transmitted through Adam, through your parents to you. So all of us have, who are believers, we are really dual natured. There is that divine nature in us, so to say, but there's also that human nature in us. So the first option should always be to resist that temptation. So, but the second option is now when you fail, you quickly confess the sins. When we're overtaken, we immediately confess the sin. Once we admit it before God, we are cleansed and the Spirit takes over again. So if we follow these two options consistently, then we will be in the sphere of the control of the Spirit. And so we will be in a position to remain faithful to the truth or the apostolic doctrines found in the scripture, in that which, of course, we will learn and apply them. You look at them, you learn them, study them, you apply them. Now, a life that is lived consistently in the truth, that is, a life that involves learning and applying the Word of God under the control of the Holy Spirit, will lead to the inevitable result of spiritual maturity that progresses towards that of Jesus Christ while on this planet. Now it is this result of living and applying the truth that is given in the last clause of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are studying. That last clause reads, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we're studying, it reads, "We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." Now, we will not finish that today, but we at least begin to lay out the groundwork to understand what that's all about. So the question really is, what does the apostle mean though in that sentence when he said, "We will in all things grow up into Him"? What is he talking about? Now, to answer this question, we need first to understand what the phrase "in all things" means. What's the "all things" here? Now, literally, the Greek actually reads, "the all things." The all things. Now, the fact that the apostle used a definite article would suggest that the apostle had in mind something specific or specific things in mind that he had connection with spiritual maturity, or that has connection with the purpose for the gifts associated with the offices listed in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. So we need then to ascertain the things the apostle could have had in mind based on the preceding context. Because he said, "the all things." So there are things he's already talked about that he's referring to. So what are these? That's what we need to focus, so we begin to grasp what he's talking about. Now there are several things the apostle probably had in mind when he wrote this, the literal phrase, "the all things." A first thing that the apostle probably had in mind is productive service. Productive service that he mentioned and we studied in detail in Ephesians 4 verse 13 as that which results from the application of the gift of the offices by Jesus Christ to the church listed in verse 11. So that's the first thing we'll be having in his mind when he said the all things, this productive service. A second possible thing the apostle had in mind is the unity that is produced by faith, which he has talked about in the first six verses of this fourth chapter. A third thing he could also have had in mind is the experiencing of Jesus Christ, that is, The knowledge of Christ that he also mentioned in verse 13. That personal growth, personal oneness, so to say, personal recognition, whereby you know him and he becomes really personal to you, only to you. That the apostle could also be thinking. A fourth possible thing is doctrinal stability. Doctrinal stability that he implied in verse 14, although negatively, since he described doctrinal instability as that which characterizes an infant believer. When there is spiritual maturity, doctrinal stability is to be expected. So it is possible that the apostle had this also in his mind. Now the fifth thing though is really living under the control of the Spirit that we have mentioned in the phrase in love. It is true that we have listed some of the things the apostle would have had in mind, but it's equally true that the little phrase "the all things" is the apostle's way of describing the fullness of the character of Christ that is to be expected in the matured believer. The fullness. Now another thing that we need to consider in order to answer our question is with the translation of the expression "grow up." That expression "grow up" that we're looking at in the last clause of Ephesians 4 verse 15. Now the word "grow up" is translated from a Greek word that can mean to cause to become greater in extent, size, state, or quality. Hence, the Greek word means to grow something, to cause to grow, to increase. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. Second Corinthians. And once you get to Second Corinthians, put your marker on it because the next passage is also still in that Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10 reads, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." See, that verbal phrase will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness of the NIV is more literally will cause the harvest of your righteousness to grow. Will cause the harvest of your righteousness to grow. Now another meaning of the Greek word is to become greater. Hence means to grow, to increase, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 15. It reads, "Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand." Now in our context, the meaning of the Greek word is to grow with the sense of becoming larger or greater or bigger. Now it is in what is called the subjunctive mood of our Greek verb that is used, in which has led to two possible interpretations or translation of the Greek word. Now, some interpreters take the position that the apostle is urging the Ephesians to unite with him in the matter of growing into Christ, so that they translate the word as an exhortation or a command. So we have such translation as, let's grow, let's grow. Now that let's grow, that's the way we see it in the common English Bible. Or we also have it this way, we must grow up. That's the way we have it in the New Revised Standard Version, or the today's English version. Both of them convey the same thing. We must grow up. So they take it as a command. However, majority of the interpreters take the subjunctive mood as a mere declaration of what is anticipated in the future. So they render it as you find in the NIV. And it is true that grammatically, the first interpretation is possible, that sees as a command. But in the context of presenting the results of the application of the gifts of the offices listed in Ephesians 4 verse 11, it is the second interpretation that best fits the context. In effect, the apostle states the result or the expected result in the church when the gifts associated with the offices Jesus gave to the church for its maturity are operational. In other words, when these gifts are operational, there are certain things that should come from it. That's why we believe that the way most English versions translated is the right way. Still though, another thing we need to consider before answering the question is the phrase in the last clause, what we're looking at in Ephesians 4 verse 15, that phrase, into him. That phrase, into him, of the NIV. Now the Greek preposition translated into has several other meanings that also make sense in our passage. For example, the Greek preposition can be used as a marker of instrumentality, so that it means by. It can mean by, as the Greek preposition is used in Acts chapter 7 verse 53. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. It is, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Now the phrase, through angels, of the NIV, is literally by directions of angels, since the same Greek preposition that we are considering is used in Acts 7 verse 53, where the meaning is that of instrumentality. It's telling them how the law came into being. And I remember this is Stephen's speech to the Jewish people. They didn't like what he told them. For example, yeah, here is the law, it's given to you, but you didn't obey it. That didn't sit well with them. And along with other things, that's why they tried to stone him, or eventually stoned him. Anyway, the implication of this meaning, though, is that the phrase, into him, could also be translated by him. See, that's... So, into him could also be translated by him. Now, this translation, we mean that growth, the spiritual growth, is brought about by Jesus Christ. Something that is true, there's no doubt, it's a true statement. But the issue is still whether it's a way to use it or not. Another usage of the Greek proposition is a marker of degree, in which case it means up to. That's a degree, marking this is up to this level. That's a degree. Now, adopting this meaning in our passage leads to the reading of the phrase in the Greek as up to him. Up to him. The implication is that the growth in view is compared to that of Jesus Christ. If it's read that way, up to him, that means, yes, your growth is viewed in comparison to that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another usage of the Greek proposition is a marker to show association. So it means in union with. In union with. Now the implication of this meaning is that as believers become more and more of one mind and heart, they move closer, they move into ever closer and more vital union with Christ. That as believers come closer to each other in one mind, because they're now thinking through the same truth, that they become to come closer and closer to the Savior. Still though, another usage of the preposition is that of marker of goals, involving entrance into a state, so that it means into or simply to. Now this usage in our passage will imply then that growth, which is of course spiritual here, is to attain a goal of entering the state of Christ in his character. That becomes the goal, to enter that state where you match the character of Christ. Now, although these various usages make sense in our passage, but it does not seem that the apostle used it in the instrumental sense. Now, this is because the apostle is concerned with result of growth. Result of growth. Therefore, the meaning of the preposition the apostle used probably had in mind is something like into or up to. Grow up into or grow up to. Now, ultimately, though, there is no discernible difference in the use of either of these two meanings. That is, whether you use into or up to, there's very little difference. So we have considered the key words in the sentence. We will in all things grow up into him. So we are now in a position to interpret it. This we will do though next Sunday because our time is off. But let me leave you with this thought, that if you want to grow spiritually, you must be devoted to studying and applying God's word. There is no other shortcut. I know we all love shortcuts, many, many things. This is one place it doesn't work. There's no shortcut to the spiritual growth. It requires constant, daily devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word. And I mean, you know, I know many Christians believe what they call devotional. That's great if you do that. But it doesn't take the place of actually spending time in the word. A word that is taught. So that you are clearly encouraged and challenged with facts. Furthermore, you should endeavor then to live your life moment by moment under the control of God the Holy Spirit. That's to me from the scripture, that's the only way that you can truly learn and apply God's word. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you can't learn His word, neither can you apply it. So we know that that's essential. So that with that in mind, we will consider the answer to the question of what it means, we will in all things grow up into Him. And as I said, we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody on the internet listening that does not yet have relationship with Jesus Christ, which is to say, if you die now, you go straight to hell. But here's the good news. God loves you. That's why you are hearing this message. And the message is a simple one. God loves you. And the way He proved it is that a second member of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time, took on a human body, and lived on this planet without sin of any kind. He was incapable of sinning. So after spending 33 years on this planet, and after intensive 3 years of ministry, he showed who He is as the Son of God. He showed who He is, the one who made the claim, I am the life and the resurrection. If you believe in Me, even if you die, you will live. That same one is the one who died on that cross. And that cross, where He bore your sins, My sins, so that when all the sins of the world were judged upon Him, and He bore it all, at the end of it, He said, it is finished. That means the penalty for sin has been paid for. So that anyone who goes into hell does so because they have not accepted the offer that Jesus Christ made on His or her behalf. So, this is the thing. You want life? This is how you get it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He died on that cross for your sins, no matter how horrible they have been, no matter how you have failed, if you trust that, yes, He's cleansed you, He died for you, you will receive eternal life. Not only that, you will also receive righteousness, without which you can't interact with God. All of this, God gives to those who believe that Jesus Christ died for them. So believe in Him, you receive life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't really want to believe, my friend, I can assure you, if you continue that route, you will burn in hell. So, trust Jesus Christ now, escape the burning hell. It is real, though we don't see it now, it is a place of ultimate torture of the type the human mind cannot yet conceive. So escape that through faith in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that in the days to come, moment by moment, we'll be living under Your control, seeking to know You, to study, and be devoted to Your word and applying it in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.